Well, good morning. Good morning. Feels like that to me. Good evening. It's so nice to see everyone. And I hope you're all doing well, having a great night. How many people like this daylight savings time? It gets dark so quick. No, not so much. Yeah. And we've got a great night. We're continuing our series called Tough Questions. And tonight, we are talking about the subject, how can I discern God's will for my life? How can you discern God's will for your life? In fact, over the years of ministry that I've been in churches and in relationships with people and just pastor, hey, Pastor Mike, will you pray for me because I'm trying to discern God's will for my life? And it could be anything from a college student trying to figure out what in the world they're going to do with their life. It could be something from a young family, you know, a dad who's at work all the day, you know, most of the day, and the mom staying at home and going, you know, what about this? I don't really understand. I've got to stay here all the time. I have something I want to do with my life, but I'm in this season. What is this God's will for me right now? And all of those sort of things. And it could be even something where maybe you're at a job that you feel, if you're being honest, frankly, you feel like the job's beneath you. You feel like you have more to offer than what you're doing, and you're saying, you know, you're sort of discontent with where you are, and you're saying, this is not God's will, and when will God's will come about in my life? When will the fruition of God's will come about in my life? Maybe God's given you a dream, and you have not seen that dream come to fruition. There are a lot of questions when it relates to God's will, and tonight, I think that we have an expert on God's will, and I know that he's laughing when I say that, but you know, perhaps none of us are experts at God's will, but some of us have had more experiences praying through God's will and trying to find God's will in our own lives than others. And so tonight we have one of those individuals who have been through many seasons of life and who has experienced this and can. So I think I just heard someone say old, but I'm not going to say that. But anyway, so we're looking forward to tonight. Now, most of you, I wouldn't ever get this opportunity to tell this story with him, both of them in the room, so I'm going to tell it tonight, and then I'll be done with it for the rest of my life. But so I was, during my senior year, last part of, right before graduation at Central Bible College, I was sitting in a class with Dr. Dan Crabtree, right over here, and he was saying that right after graduation, I'm going to be doing a preaching sort of tour in multiple churches, several churches in Ohio. I'm going to be staying with my father and my parents and going out from there and just preaching for about 2 weeks. And as he said that, I don't know if some of you have ever been in class or been in a meeting or something. You get these crazy ideas and you're like, I don't know, maybe that could work. And so I was sitting there in class. I don't even know what class it was. It was that good. But I'm just kidding. It was really good, but after he said that, the whole thing just went blank, and I thought, I'm going to go up to him after class, offer to drive him to Ohio with one condition, and drive him to all those churches with one condition. I can ask unlimited questions. Nothing's off the books, you know, whatever. And so I go up to him, ask him, and he said, that sounds like a great idea. And I'm like, yeah, all right. So after graduation, I drove him to Ohio, and we drove to Bob and Roberta Crabtree's house, who were at that time the superintendents for Ohio, which never met them before. So I go up there, and we're staying there. We stay in their home for a couple of weeks, and we learn all these crazy board games because they love board games, long board games like Acquire and things like this. It takes like 5 hours just to play one game, but you don't even notice it. So anyway, so we're playing all these games, and I'm going to preach at one of these churches, and Bob Crabtree, our guest panelist tonight, said, Mike, we really want you in Ohio. You need to be in Ohio. And I said, really? And he goes, yep, you need to pastor one of our churches in Ohio. I said, really? Okay. He goes, look, I'm going to make you a deal. He said, don't tell anyone I told you this. So I'm telling you now. He said, I'm going to make you a deal. Look, you come to Ohio, we're going to get you a church. If you mess up that church, don't worry about it. We'll get you another one. You said that. And so immediately I thought, I like this guy. You know, he's my kind of guy. So lo and behold, a guy by the name of Doug Clay called me up about a week later and said, "Hey, you want to come up and work on a work at a church up here in Toledo, Ohio?" And I went up there and spent 5 years there, and then that was right before I came here. So, and now it's kind of strange to have you here, and I'm introducing you. But you know, a lot of our staff are from Ohio. You know, about let's see, myself, Kyle, Sherry, Pastor Laura Lee. Who am I missing here? Justin, no. Pastor Hubert, no. Who's that? Oh, yeah, and Pastor Matrone, his first place was in Sandusky, Ohio, Faith Memorial there. Met Dar there, actually. So, yeah, we've got a lot of roots to Ohio. So, anyway, all that, that's just, that's a prelude for tonight, because we've got some great stories for you. So, would you please welcome Bob Crabtree to the stage?
I want to get this stand if I
sure.
can. I'll put
sure.
my Bible on. Okay. Get me over here.
Yeah, come around over here. Okay, real quick, while Bob is getting situated, on this, the center of your table are some pieces of paper. And what we're going to do is we're going to go through several questions up here. And if you have any question relating to God's will, we're going to hopefully spend more time than usual in sort of our Q&A portion of tonight. And so feel free to write any question that you'd like down, and we're going to collect those right before our last question that I have for Bob. And then we'll just go through those one at a time and work through as many of them as we can. So it's great to have you here.
Thank you.
It's great to have you here. So our first question that we want to jump into, so the pieces of paper, write the questions. We'll collect them here in a few minutes at any moment that you have a question, just write it down. Okay, so when we come to the topic of how can I discern God's will for my life, this is an interesting topic. It's one that all of us can relate to. But I find that most people have sort of a differing perspectives on how God's will would come about, or even what God's will is. For example, some of us pursue God's will sort of like he's some divine Easter bunny. That, you know, it's like Easter time, he's put his will inside of an egg and he's hidden it from us. You know, and we have to go. He tells us to go, and we're trying to find it. We're looking under every rock. We're looking under everything, every place we're going. We're asking people, and we just cannot seem to find it. But we hunt for it like it's hidden from us, and we're trying to find it. And so we're sent out. You know, we feel like that we're sent out trying to find it. And sometimes some find it easier than others, and sometimes others of us feel like we never find it. Well, as we do through this series, we always start with the biblical perspective of the will of God. And so if we can start with that biblical perspective, Brother Crabtree, which is what I'm used to calling him, so.
Yeah.
Brother Crabtree, so if you would mind starting with the biblical perspective of the will of God, give us a little bit on that.
Thank you, Mike, and my delight to be here with you tonight, and I trust that this will be more than just informative. If you have the Full Life Study Bible, and I don't know that you would have it with you tonight, the one that Don Stamps, the Fire Bible is called, he was the missionary in Brazil and has written several articles that are put into the scriptures, and on page 1061, if you have one of these Bibles, maybe at home, there's an article entitled "The Will of God," and it gives a good outline of scripture. And in a setting like this, rather than to take the time to go over all this, it outlines 3 points on the will of God, and he mentions that the will of God is in some ways synonymous with the law of God. And he gets into explaining this, for instance, from Psalms chapter 40 and verse 8. The word law really means instruction. So when you're talking about the will of God, where do you start? You start with God's word. And when you're talking about, well, do I move or do I stay here or do I buy a new car? I mean, all these things that we deal with financially, and then choices as far as my futures and my career, that's especially important. What things should I look at from the biblical perspective? Well, we have the illustrations of people's lives from the Bible and how they found the will of God, and that's a whole evening of its own. And you can think for a moment, if you would, we just went around the room, we'd start asking for names of people from God's Word, and you can think about them right now, how they found the will of God in their lives, Old and New Testament. Some of them rather dramatic, how God showed them what they should do. Now, finding the will of God is, for anybody, it's Christian, non-Christian, what am I supposed to do? What's the best thing? What, you know, people are always thinking about the future. All these people, the fortune tellers, and people read horoscopes and all the other things. It's tied to the fact of, as humans, we want to know what's the best choice. How do we find out? We wish we could almost live the future and find out if that was a good decision or not. And if it wasn't, let's go back and start over again. And we don't have that choice. And as you're saying, is God playing a game with us like the Easter Bunny? And so he makes it hard for us? No, not really. It's just a process, which is valuable in itself, that we learn more about God as we study and understand what his will is for our lives. And just to finish this point, the will of God starts with understanding who God is and what the Bible has to say about how we are to live. And the law, you know, when I say the law, you think about civil law, criminal law. It's mainly, you know, you get that feeling like these are things that if I do them, I get in trouble. That's not the primary purpose here of understanding the law. The law is instructions. It should tell us, even in everyday life, the laws, the rules, as we call them, maybe when we're in school, you can't do this, you can't do that. It's far more than that. It's giving us a guidance and understanding of this is the way God operates, and it's his desire from many scriptures I won't take time to flip to, but they describe how God desires to bless us and give us the desires of our heart and help us through the Holy Spirit's guidance to know how we should conduct our lives. I'll just stop there.
That's very good. I heard someone, I wonder what you'd say about this. I heard someone one time when I was going through a period of my life where I was trying to decide what, if I was supposed to take this certain position or if I was supposed to stay where I'd been in that current calling and everything. And as I was kind of wrestling through that, I called this individual and I said, I'm trying to figure out what God's will is. I actually, you know, said that, and he responded to me. It was something I felt like it was one of those divine moments. But he said, "You know, Mike, sometimes I think we overemphasize God's will in a location, and it's more of a position of your heart. It's not a physical position more than it is a position and a state of your heart." And I'm wondering if you would, what you would say about that, if you would kind of comment on that a little bit.
I would agree with that, just hearing you talk about that way.
Because I hope so, because your son actually was the one that said that. I didn't want to say it before.
Well, no wonder.
Yeah.
I mean, it's obvious.
Yeah, I wanted to set you
what
up there,
because
I was hoping you'd say, no, it's hogwash. I'm be like, well, he said it, you know, so.
Well, because we tie so many times what we're supposed to do to location, time, these kind of things. And you know what, we're without meaning to do it, I think we're looking for a way to kind of get away from the responsibility of making the decision. You know, if God told me to do it, and then if it doesn't work out, it's not my fault. Sorry, honey. You know, I felt God told me that we were to buy this car, and yeah, how are we going to pay for it? Well, that's another part of what's going to happen here. But, you know, it's really the feeling about doing the right thing is so important for us and for those that we love that are in our lives. And so we want to do the right thing, but then we come to the point, well, what do I do? It's a matter of choices. And these choices aren't, it's not like that they're wrong or right or even maybe. You know, it's as serving as superintendent for 21 years, we had almost up to 300 churches, about 800 ministers in Ohio. And so that's quite a body of people trying to move and do what God wants them to do. And Sometimes I'd get phone calls. I learned to not make any appointments on Monday morning. Because pastors can fire themselves and rehire themselves by Wednesday, and no one knows the difference. You may not understand what I'm saying, but anyway, that's the way it is. And then they call me, see.
Phil, we call it pastor's hangover on Mondays. You know, you're trying to figure out what you said, and if you said it right, you can't remember. It's like you have a hangover. Or maybe no one else calls it that but me, but I don't know. Anyway, that's what I feel like sometimes.
Well, especially when you don't think you did a good job preaching that Sunday morning. And, you know, I don't want to keep doing this or not, but God, tell me again, you know. And that's where it's important that you know it is the will of God. And I think the process of finding the will of God is as important sometimes as going ahead and doing it, because otherwise, when you get yourself into a spot where it's really tough, and then not to know that this is really God's will. We spent 11 years on the mission field, and that's back in the 60s and 70s. I worked behind the Iron Curtain. I lived actually in behind the Iron Curtain. I had my own apartment back there, apart from my family, because it was just not possible for them to live with me. So I was shuttling back and forth. And I tell you, it gets lonesome. It gets difficult. And all this stuff, and I won't go into the threats and all the things living in a communist country and working in the church and being followed and all the rest. And if you don't know it's God's will, you're going to hang it up and get out of there, because who are you doing that for? I mean, the posters, the four-color posters in the tourist office really don't last very long when you get on the mission field and live there. You know, all the exotic stuff runs out. And either it's God's will or forget it. I'm out of here. So when I started to say on Mondays, I'd get a phone call. Well, like, I remember this one time, and the pastor's wife was on the phone with him, and they talked and talked. Well, we've been praying here by the Crabtree. We've been praying all morning. We just, you know, and we got to know what God's will is for us. So finally, then they asked me some questions, and I tried to share. And then they said, okay, well, thank God. We prayed to finally, we're going to call Brother Crabtree, and then whatever he says, we're going to know that's God's will. Oh, I said, now hold on. I'm not, you don't do that to me. Don't hang that on me, because, you know, I'm now God, or you know, Brother Crabtree told us to do that, so I must be God. No, quit that now. You know, maybe God can use another person to help you in making the decision, but just don't play a game with it, okay? You understand what I'm saying? You should go and talk with other people, yes. People that you respect and appreciate, know they're praying with you. The combination is the Word of God and prayer. And I put fasting in with that, but we won't spend time on that. But that can be a game in itself. You know, if you just say, well, I'm going to pray and fast for so long a time, and when I got through, trying to put God on the spot, and then he's going to have to tell you and show you. No, God doesn't work that way. You don't push God to make the decision. It's more of a process that I started to explain. That's been that way in my life. Of course, I would like it if that quickly and that clearly, this is what we're supposed to do. You know, like the fellow was in Bible school, he walked up to this girl and he said, God has shown me that you're to be my wife. She said, well, he never told me that. And so, you know, it's this idea of instantaneous answer isn't always the best way to find God's will.
Now, I know another perspective on God's will is that it has to happen in a traumatic way. Now, certainly, sometimes we figure out God's will in a very traumatic way, you know, and I say traumatic way, meaning like, okay, so, Lord, I'm trying to figure out where I'm supposed to move to do this business. You know, I feel like God's given me a dream, maybe where we can live and everything, and you're walking down the street, you slip on a banana peel, and you happen to, you know, you fall on a map of California, and you're thinking, Lord, I knew you were saying San Diego. You know, I just was trying to figure it out, and this is a confirmation, and we follow those sort of signs, if you would, you know? And I think sometimes we overemphasize that stuff. I won't get into it because I'll let you respond to it. But how do we know? The question is, how do we know when something is our desire or if it's actually God's will. And I tell you, that can be a difficult question because of, for example, the Psalms. You know, the Psalms, in fact, I wrote it down here in Psalms 37:4.
Yeah.
It says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. And so sometimes we use that verse and we're like, okay, well, maybe that just means whatever I want, God wants for me. And maybe you could take a few minutes and respond to that. You know, is it? Do we look for these traumatic signs? Does sometimes God show us his will through that way? And then how do we know if it's our will or if it's God's will? How do we discern that?
Well, this is a really good question, because this is where a lot of people are in trying to know, is this God's will? The scriptures teach us that we're to pray within or for the will of God. What is his desire? So if we're praying, sometimes we pray for things that are wrong. We're glad God didn't answer the prayer. When you make a study of prayer, you'll find there are many kinds of prayers. And sometimes there's disobedience in the prayer. It's just like questions that people pose on television during the interviews. And the question has in it an error, a flaw, a misstatement. And so the person's trying to answer a question. Christ, if you'll notice, when they interviewed him, they were always trying to put him in the corner. And he wouldn't answer their questions many times because he said, you made a mistake here. You don't even know the scripture, because what you're asking me, the question can't be answered. And so when we start on the false premise that my will, my desire, no, it's maybe I have an interest, but to put that first is where we get ourselves into a corner. When we, for instance, say, well, I'll use this illustration because it's for real. When a pastor wants to be the pastor of a certain church, and if he prays about it, and he gets in his mind, he's going to be the pastor of that church. And there's already a pastor of that church. And so he's waiting. I mean, this has happened more than once. Waiting on this guy to leave because he becomes convinced this is God's will for him to be the pastor of that church. Well, what happens if he never becomes the pastor of that church? Does this mean the rest of his life is out of the will of God? I mean, this puts a person in such a horrible spot emotionally. I've watched people ruin the rest of their career by feeling like they made a mistake back here, and so nothing can ever be right for them, or it'd be second or third best or whatever. How much enthusiasm are you going to have about trying to work for God when you feel like you've made a big mistake back here? So more of a matter of giving time and place. This is where prayer, meditation helps a lot. Yes, I think it's okay to ask God for things that you want. Why not? Yes. I mean, that scripture covers that. But it doesn't mean that this is necessarily the will of God. If you don't receive that, it's not like God's rejecting you because you didn't get the promotion, for instance, in your job. You prayed about it. You felt you were the right person for it. Somebody else gets it. Well, where's God? You know, I've been at the altar praying with people, tears running down their face. We did everything we knew to do, and still, you know, it's not right. Well, those things happen in life. It's not like, you know, in Romans it speaks about the perfect will of God in English. You know, I preach in German. I learned German as one of the languages I worked with in overseas as a missionary. And I preached a message one night on the perfect will of God. And over there in Europe, a lot of times when you finish preaching, they even will have you sit there and for the next 15 minutes ask you questions about your message. That'd be an interesting moment.
Not really.
Well, but let me tell you, when they start coming right back at you. But, Brett, you said you read the scripture and you told us this and that. Now, I got a question for you. And so you got to, and this old brother got up and he said, in the German Bible, it doesn't say perfect will of God. How can the will of God be anything but perfect? How would you like to handle that kind of question?
That's why we have you up here.
Yeah, well, I was scrambling. I didn't realize. I looked into the German Bible, and it wasn't there. Perfect wasn't there. You know, it's like a perfect circle. That's not real. A circle's a circle. It can't be more than a circle. How can a circle be anything but a circle? Doesn't that be perfect? It is perfect because it's a circle. So the will of God is perfect. But in our understanding in English, it's a matter of we like that because there is a permissive will of God, as we like to call it, which is God does allow things, which is true. He doesn't control all of these things, which opens another big question, but leave that one for another evening. But the point here is it isn't like it has to be this way or it's not God's way. God can use those situations where you thought it was going to be okay, it's the way you wanted to work out, was your desire. And then, you know, I'm 74 years old this month. I look back. I have the privilege now of looking back at my life and seeing what worked in my mind and what didn't work so well. And I'm grateful for how God has directed us to do things that we never dreamed we'd do. And to see now from this side of it how it was good that maybe some of the things I desired didn't happen.
Right. It's interesting because as you're talking, there is a sort of spiritual process we have to go through. You know, what's God's word say? Praying, fasting, seeking wise counsel. But it seems like what you're hitting on too is sometimes we pray for God's will, and in praying, we expect God to always say yes because we're praying what we want, and we just want God to come along and just affirm whatever we want instead of starting back and say there is no default answer and that a no or a wait or a maybe is just as good, Lord, as a yes. And then you find people, and you've probably heard this before, and we've probably all had friends or even ourselves experienced this before, where we're frankly disappointed with God because he didn't do what we wanted him to do in our lives. Mm-hmm. And it's not until years later when we look back and say, God spared me from something. I mean, him saying no to me in my 20s gave me the opportunity to do something in my 30s or 40s or whatever. And, you know, I wanted to leave and do this or I wanted to do that, but yet the doors close and we were disappointed. And we've got to know. But all of a sudden, years down the road, we think, wow, God, you're really good. You're really good. So I'm just curious as we... In fact, if you want to begin to, if I can get the guys that were going to collect the questions, if you can start collecting those and passing them around, we'll start collecting those and going through them. But I'm wondering, was there a time in your life, Brother Crabtree, when God clearly called you to do something? You did that, and this is kind of the third question, and he called you from that, or maybe, I mean, I don't know every experience that you've had. Maybe you got fired, maybe there was something in your life where God, you went somewhere and God called you on or moved you on or somehow, you know, run out of the place. I mean, who knows all the stories you probably have. But and you're wondering, well, God, did your will change that fast? I mean, I thought you were a God that never really changed, you know. And what about God's will during times of personal transition?
That's a very real question. And I pastored 6 different churches, going back to my student pastorate while I was here at college. So you always came to that point where you resigned and moved on, just as you had, from Toledo to come here. And I found that difficult, to leave something where I had a dream, and I finally realized you never get it finished. In fact, it's wise that you've always got something in front of you there. God's directing your life. And it's tied to the ministry that you're in, whether now I'm using, of course, ministry as an illustration because of my own life, but the same can be applied wherever your situation is. Moving from one city to the other or jobs or whatever. So I began to realize when you say yes to God and you go somewhere, it's not like if you leave there, then you fail God. That there's a season in our life for these different things. And as I always felt, except with one occasion, I always felt drawn to something else. I always felt this was God's will to leave where I was. I had to feel a release, but I felt the call to go to another place. And that came about in different ways. Well, in two different churches, we had voted basically unanimously to build a new sanctuary. We had bought property and so forth. And then I had to come back and say to the board, I'm going to be resigning and moving on, taking another position. And that meant setting that back. It turned out better for those churches because in it, they later built and built larger, and the church grew further. And I'm grateful, especially in the one case where that happened. How could I have known that at that time? Not any way in the natural. Yes, I'd say there have been many times, to answer your question, where I've had to look for ways to satisfy my own feelings about leaving and being drawn and going, even though not everything that I was hoping for would have taken place before I left. But the other part of it is, if you've been in the will of God and you've done what you were to do, the next person, as Paul said, you know, some plant, some water, and the process goes on. And so a test of a person's ministry, for instance, is what happens after they leave, that they've developed the fellowship, the ministry in the church, and to see the church grow and go on is a credit, I believe, to that person's commitment and work in that church.
When you say, you know, you went into some building programs or whatever, and then you felt you had to go to the board and tell them that you're going to be moving on, I'm curious, just trying to read between the lines here, what was the feeling that you had? If you could describe the emotion or maybe something that God showed you that you knew it was the will of God. Because I think when we're in the midst of a transition, I think most of us we're sort of searching for something. And some people search for a peace. Some people search for a sign. Some people search for both. Some people call you on Monday morning and say, whatever Brother Crabtree says, that's what the Lord says, you know, and whatever. So I think people reach the end of their human capacity and they look for something else. What was the thing, what was the sort of mix that you felt and sensed from the Lord that it was now time for you to move on?
Well, there are several illustrations, and for the sake of time, I'll pick one here. When we felt called to the mission field, I had prayed when I was a student at Central Bible College about missions, and others, my friends, would go to the altar, the chapel, and boy, God's called me to Africa. God's called me. It sounds so great. I'm going to South America, and I got nothing. I'm just, you know, okay, so I'll go on and be a pastor, you know, if that's the way it is. And so that's what I did. I thought, well, I need to support missions, and I will. And then when God called me, and it was really a unique time, I was pastoring in Cleveland, Ohio at the time, and during those days, the youth department had a rally every month. We would have several hundred would come on Monday night. We'd go to different locations to handle the crowd, and it was at a Speed the Light rally that night, and I was involved in getting the pledges in, and the altar service was going, and I was trying to make sure that the young people are really having a chance to respond to the message, and God spoke to me, and I won't take all the time to say, but it was very clear that God was speaking to me that I was to go to the mission field. It was such a shock. I remember driving home. I didn't know what to do with this. It just didn't fit because we had already, as I mentioned, in that church was one of them where we were going to build, and the board was 100% for it, and the congregation, it was exciting, and the church had grown, doubled over in attendance, and it was the right thing to do, all those kind of things. Well, I didn't say anything to anyone. I just felt, you know, I want to be careful here. You know, I'd seen a few people jump up and say, well, God told me to do this and that. One fellow said, God's called me to go to Brazil and half the people in the country will be saved. And I thought, well, okay, we'll be reading about you in the paper, I guess. But I just didn't go over too hot with my own spirit. So I was just trying to be, you know, reasonable, and yet on the other hand, I couldn't deny what I had received. And so I didn't say anything to my wife. Well, when time went on, then we had a missions convention, and it was just a few weeks past, actually. And I was praying about it. It was every day, almost every week, sort of that time. I just, I didn't know what to do, because it was kind of confusing, to be honest with you. Why now? Why wouldn't God, you know, you start almost arguing with God, you know. You know, where was God when we needed him? You know, well, he was there all the time, as the song says. But anyway, we went out to eat with the missionary on a Sunday after church, and I looked at the missionary, and my wife's sitting there, and I said, well, I've got something I want to say to you. I haven't told anyone. And my wife just spoke up and said, I know what you're going to say. And she said, God's called you to the mission field. That was a confirmation, of course, but it was a shock. I never expected, because we had not. She would tell you that right now, because how it came across to her. Well, what a confirming thing it was. That helped a lot. And so you're asking me, well, how did I ever have a time? That's one. I'll tell you one quick thing that happened, though. When I got ready to, we were having our last service. Now, this I didn't expect. And I'm standing at the door shaking hands with all the people, you know, as they're leaving last service. And this one lady says to me, with tears in her eyes, Pastor, you don't know every week how much this moment means to me. When I'm going through the week and things aren't going right and I'm upset and all that, but on Sunday morning after the service, Brother Crabtree's going to be at the door. He's going to shake my hand. He's going to smile and look at me and say, God bless you. Whatever God's got in mind for, he's going to be wonderful. And now you're leaving. She was mad. There's no question. I thought, well, what a way to treat me, you know. And then this other couple that came up and they said, oh, now these are my friends, okay. Oh. So God thinks more of those people over there than he does of us. I thought, oh, man, where are we going here with this? You know, God's will. Now we're all upset. God, why'd you do this, see? So, yeah, God's fault. Well, these are things you just don't think about when you're making, you know. I didn't understand how people relate to the pastor, how much. It's not like we're the most wonderful thing that ever happened in their lives, but people will come in. They would come in there, and when I was pastoring in Cleveland on the second time, and they'd say to me, oh, Brother Crabtree, what's God been saying to you this week he wants us to hear? I thought, yeah, what has he been saying this week? I mean, I'm really, you know, I'm got to be far more than what I thought it was. And so it's... You get into the people's lives like you don't know you're going to. And it's true any church. And so back to, well, the dramatic part of that was it was really important for me then when I got overseas that I could look back and say, yes, this is the will of God.
There's some people you just want to take out for dinner and just say, can you just keep going with those stories? And maybe, yeah, I don't know if they like it, but I certainly like it. So, no, it's great. Well, let's go into some of the questions here, if you wouldn't mind. And I'm just going to take the first one here. Is there a such thing as God's permissive will versus God's direct will? And maybe we could substitute perfect will or whatever. But you sort of spoke to that earlier on. But could you maybe hit that again?
Yes. And in the scriptures, there's plenty of illustration. And that's a whole message in itself. It's obvious that God allows things to happen. We say he allows them. We put it that way because God is all-powerful. If you take the attributes of God, you could say, well, God wouldn't have to allow any of this to happen if he didn't. And that takes you back into the systematic theology study of where's the origination of evil and why did God ever allow evil to exist. And so you get into a pretty deep subject when you do that. But to come forward to just everyday life, yes, it equates this way that we see people, even Christians, doing or not doing things that are outside of the will of God. And yet they do those things and or don't do them. And how do you equate that with, well, they're supposed to be following God's call, whatever that is, and yet this happens. This comes back to the point of the right of free choice. And I think most of you would understand that God has created us that way, that we have that power of choice. And it leaves it at a place where we have to tolerate ourselves, which is not always easy. You know, I know people don't get along with other people very well, but they don't get along with themselves. They argue with themselves half the time. You broke with some of these people, drive you nuts. Can't just make a decision. Am I going to do it? Am I not going to do it? Well, I think I will. I think I won't. Just shut up and do something. Forget it. I'm tired of it. You know. And so trying to find the right thing to do, you know, is perilous almost. And to do nothing sometimes is even worse. Yes, all this falls within the point of the permissive will of God. It's kind of a way of saying, for our understanding, that these things happen. And obviously from understanding the word, this is not what God would want. But he allows it for higher reasons, better purposes. That's just about the best way to put it. And since we are not creatures bound for eternity with time, because there will be a time when time shall be no more, we won't make these judgments on the basis of the will of God, because the will of God will be total, and it won't be tied to our finding out later what's going to happen. I know that's beyond my understanding even, but I know it's the way it'll be.
Okay, the next question. What do I do when there's a conflicting will of God issue in a marriage? For example, the husband says, God told me this, and the wife says, God didn't say that to me.
Mm-hmm.
Good luck with that one.
Yeah. Next question?
Yeah, in the matter of physical... No.
Oh. Yeah, that is... That, you know, in the reality of it, that's where a lot of this comes down, to making a choice where it seems like it gives a person credibility to say, God told me. You know, that's supposed to be the end of it. God told me. I didn't know I was going to tell this story. We had church. I used to meet with church boards when we'd have a pastoral change. I probably met with 200 church boards in Ohio over 21 years. And I'd spend an evening with them talking about, you know, the pastors leaving, and we'd talk about guidelines and what we could do. Well, this is the old German church. Board member, he said, Brother Crabtree, any of these names you are giving us, they say to you, it's God's will for us, for them to be our pastor? I said, well, no, I don't know that any of them said that. Oh, he said, good. We always have problems with the ones that God sends us.
Wow.
So I think that kind of illustrates the point, you know, because he said we had one case where three of them told him, God told us we're to be your pastor. And he said, how do we do that? We had one pastor before, now we're going to have three? You know, let's be real, you know. And so I would say this thing of saying, well, God told me, or it's God's will, that's a horrible crutch. If that's what you need to get your way, God forgive you if you can ask for forgiveness, because that's not right. That's not fair. Now, if it's a situation, and this can be, where God does really give a person direction, because that's happened in my own life, I think that God will confirm that in other ways. That you don't have to force that on somebody else. And that's a matter of time. That's a matter of, and the way you, the timing of that, when you say that, the way you say it, you know, that's a big point. It's, I don't like the way you said that. You know, you may be right, but I don't like the way you put it. Well, we need to be a little more careful about the way that that comes across. And I'm speaking to myself as well. We can be so convinced that we just blurt it out. And I've found out through experience that's not always the best way to do it.
This will be our last question, and then I'm going to have you pray for us. But this is a great question. In the matter of physical healing, should we pray, if it is your will, God, to heal me, so forth and so on? Or are prayers of expectation legitimate? For example, God, I know you can heal me. Is it then selfish to continually pray for healing? That may be a separate question, but I think you get the... when we're in the matter of physical healing, which, you know, you could speak to directly from experience.
Okay, I'll try to make my answer quick here because we're down to the last. There are many illustrations in the Bible. Jesus used the one about keep on seeking, knocking, and asking. One fellow said, I prayed once, God didn't do it, that's it. Gave him one chance. No, that's not the way. You know, prayer is a continuation of presenting it before God. When Elijah and Elisha crossed the River Jordan, and the story is said that the mantle fell, and in the original language, he picked this up. When Elisha took the mantle of Elijah, he hit the water. And in the original language, he didn't hit it once. We don't know how many times he hit it, but he kept hitting it. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He had to get back across the river the way he came over. The waters had parted. Elijah's gone. The sons of the prophets are up there waiting, and he's got to come back. He went into the water. He hit the water until finally the waters parted, and he walked across. Now, how many times do we pray? How do we pray? Is it your will, God? Is it not your will? We come to a conclusion, well, we've prayed so many times, and God didn't heal me, so I guess it's his will that I'm going to suffer like this. I prayed for a lot of people. I've been in a lot of healing campaigns. I've seen people healed. I've seen people walk off, drag their leg across the stage, and they're better than when they came. And what do you do with this? Well, where's God? Well, here's what I'm going to say, that this is clear after all these years. I am not responsible for the miracle. Okay? That's God's business. I can't create the miracle. I do have a formula from God's word that I'm to pray, I'm to fast, I'm to believe. When you pray, there's no use praying and saying, God, I don't think you're going to do it anyway, but I'll go ahead and pray. And that's not what the scripture teaches. You pray in anticipation and expectation. You do what you know to do. And when you've done what you know to do before God, you leave it up to him and not tell him, God, we're going to believe you're going to do it by midnight, and that's it. Unless you've got directions from God to do that, don't do it. Don't put yourself in a spot almost across the table opposed to God himself. But rather, be at peace by the experiences you've had and the testimonies of others. Do we know God heals? Does he bring back to life? Yes, he does. And I'm going to say this. I'm traveling overseas at times. The miracles are still happening, brother. Unbelievable miracles. They're not on the news. Is God dramatically healing people today? Yes, he is. And why he doesn't do it everywhere and doesn't do it where we are? Well, that's God for you. But is it possible? Does it happen? Absolutely.